Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, we'll start with verse 10 and read to verse 18. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. This is the passage that we looked at this past week at camp, and I thought it appropriate to bring this passage to you this morning and in turn share some thoughts that I had the privilege of sharing at camp. Listen now to God's word. It's found on page 1347, 1347 of the Bibles provided there in your rows. Paul writes, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." We'll read to verse 20. "And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Remember, the grass withers and the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. This past week I had the privilege to address high schoolers regarding the subject of the helmet of salvation, and I've taken some of the notes, tweaked it to try to put it a little more in sermonic form. But as we began reflecting on this particular piece of the armor of God known as the helmet, helmets are important. I'll tell you a story that happened in our lives. It was in 2013. Jude was 7 years old, and we were invited to go to some people's house that owned horses. Now, these individuals, they were committed horse riders. They had a few acres. They had a large arena on their property where they could come in and train their horses. They were dedicated to this craft, and they had a particular way to train these horses so that just by making a few sounds, the horse knew the voice of the rider, knew the command that was given through the sound, and consequently would heed the voice of the owner. And so they assured us, "Hey, this is safe, it's good." Even as they had this horse brought into the arena, they had the horse walk in backwards, just so the horse was mindful of, "Hey, you need to think." The problem on this particular day is that didn't work. So as we got into the arena and we started riding, something amazing happened. Now, before Jude got on the horse, the owner asked, "Do you want to wear a helmet?" I looked at him and said, "Ah, he doesn't need a helmet. Are you crazy?" Jude goes, "I'd like to wear a helmet." Little did we know that Jude at that point was being responsible and I wasn't. And so Jude proceeded to get on this horse and started riding. And in one moment's time, it was amazing. The horse all of a sudden started raising its legs front and back and started bucking wildly. Jude's holding on for dear life with his helmet securely fastened to the bottom of his chin. He eventually then gets thrown off the horse. The horse goes one way, he goes the other way, and he lands on his head and on his shoulder. After that, he gets up and all he has is a broken collarbone. And so in this instance, it was demonstrated that there was a value and benefit for him having this piece of equipment on his head. Now, before we begin to talk about this equipment that's been given to us, let's look at the context. We heard about it as we read through this passage this morning. And the Apostle Paul here notes that we are in a spiritual conflict. And as we're in this spiritual conflict, he notes that we have a very powerful enemy who is identified as the devil himself. Devil is identified elsewhere in Scripture as Satan or as the evil one. And the whole point of this one who is the enemy of Christ and his people is that he would come against the church and consequently do anything and everything he can to destroy their faith. He wants to take attention away from the glory and being and beauty of God by causing his church to just simply fail. By causing God's people to give in to his subtleties and to his deceit and his discouragement and other things so that they in turn might draw poor attention to the God who has loved them and saved them. And he might stand on the side and just laugh and rejoice in the plan of God being thwarted. In this passage, verses 10 through 18 and verse 11, 13 and 14, he gives the challenge to the church to stand. If you want to remember Ephesians in just simply three words, one of the ministers brought this up to us at the beginning of the week and thought this was very helpful. Three words to remember the book of Ephesians. It's sitting, walking, standing. Sitting, walking, standing. For example, if you look in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, Ephesians 2, verse 6, Paul notes that God has made us alive together with Christ, verse 5, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places. Basically, the first three chapters notes just the beauty and glory and benefit of being seated with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then from there in chapters 4 and 5, he then reminds us that as a result of the position that we have in Christ, then what's our walk or responsibility? So in chapter 4, for example, verse 1, he says, as the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you to what? Walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. And so how does the child of God then go forward after having this position in Christ to then show in practice what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit to live in obedience to the Word of God. But then towards the end of this book, where we are this morning, Paul then reminds us of the battle. We not only sit with Christ and walk with him, but we then have this battle that is before us. And consequently, we're called to stand. And he's told us who we stand against. Now, as we stand, what does this mean? Standing does not mean that we just sit around and lean against the wall with our hands in our pockets, or if you don't have pockets, you know, just resting, leaning, holding something up, doing nothing. I'm just here making sure this is up. That's not what we're talking about when we're talking about standing. When an army stands, an army is taking a critical position against the enemy that as the enemy is coming to attack, then the army that is on defense will not yield to the attackers, but rather it protects the ground it already has so that it in turn will see the attackers not be able to penetrate, lose its forces, and in turn be able to conquer even more. This call for standing is also essential because Paul here notes we're in battle. And this battle isn't something that's physical or fleshly. It's not a battle whereby we take up guns and tanks and swords and nuclear weapons, but rather it is a war that is spiritual. It is not seen with our physical eyes, but yet nonetheless is before us. We must stand against the assaults of the evil one and his minions. And yet God does not ask us to do that simply in our own power or strength. Notice he says in verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And furthermore, then God has also supplied us with armor that we might be able to fight. Each piece has been chosen by him so that as it is utilized, as it is put on and utilized, it will not fail. It is firm, it's secure, it can stand. We just must put it on and use it. Paul, in turn, uses the military garb of the Roman soldiers that he and the audience would have been familiar with in order to help them to see how God has equipped them piece by piece to protect them and strengthen them and uphold them in their warfare. As we consider this, I want us to note firstly that we have been provided a helmet. So in these pieces, we have the belt of truth, that which girds up the middle. We have something that protects the vital organs of our chest, as it were. We have shoes that have been given to us and a shield and a sword. And lastly, a helmet. Now, in terms of a helmet, although it may have been the last piece taken or the final item needed, yet if a soldier did not have a helmet and something were to happen to his head, he was done. The helmets that the Romans used were quite fascinating. They were heavy material made out of bronze. They made them so that they would cover over the head. They would come down in the back in the form of a U in order to protect the neck as well as the head. They had pieces that would go over the top in order to cover the forehead and some metal that would come down the sides in order to protect one's cheeks. So that all that was seen were the individual's eyes, nose, and mouth. It was heavy. And so to allow for comfort, they would then put felt or a sponge inside in order to make it sit in a better position. They didn't leave these helmets plain. They actually took time to decorate these things. They would have someone who had an artistic ability put engravings or etchings of farm scenes and other pieces of art on it. Some of these were even shaped to look like an animal so that it would look fierce in the middle of battle. All of these helmets were identified because most of them had some sort of plume of feathers that would come out of the top of the helmet and then would even cast over to the back of the soldier. It's fascinating to think that these individuals would actually take that time to put that in it when they would then take it into battle and note that it would get marred and scraped and so forth, but they wanted to show the importance and beauty that could be found there. Paul says, we've been provided a helmet. We don't provide the helmet. It's given to us. Notice Paul says, take it. By taking it, it means that you have to receive it or accept it from another. Soldiers weren't asked to go into warfare providing their own mismatched pieces of protection, but the government or the army that they were a part of would give them everything that they needed. And yet, in terms of this spiritual armor, we cannot supply even this helmet. If we were able to supply our helmet, what are we ultimately saying? I can take confidence in that which goes over my head. I have provided strength in order to gird up my mind. I have been able to contribute or ascribe some credit to being engaged in this spiritual warfare that God has called me to enter into. We ultimately can't provide the helmet because notice what this helmet is about. Paul says it's the helmet of salvation. It's a gift given by God whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed in his word. It's the knowledge that Christ has ultimately provided and secured for me a place in the presence of God. When the scriptures talk about salvation, it isn't just speaking of that which is in the past. Oftentimes, when we think of salvation, we think of justification. We think of Christ having overcome the penalty of all of our sins through his life of obedience being the proper sacrifice that could then offer himself as the Lamb of God to take away our sins and consequently see the wrath of God turned away from us. That's true. That is the salvation that Christ has provided for us, but that only addresses the penalty of our sin before God. We still have to deal with the power of sin and the presence of sin, and Christ, or God, by His grace, also overcomes those things too. And it is also then the helmet that shields us, protects us, guards us, and keeps us. For it is, if it's only about Jesus and our justification, what do we do with the fact that we still see sin present in our life? What do we do with the idea that we want to be ultimately delivered from the presence of sin? And so when we see salvation, we know even what Christ, by His Spirit, is doing in our lives now, whereby through the work of His grace, He's freeing us from the dominance of sin so that resurrection life is seen through us, so that we then see and consider ourselves no longer alive to sin, but dead to it and alive to Jesus Christ. Look with me over at Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 6, verse 14. And this is helping us to see how by God's grace we're delivered from the power of sin. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. Then go to verse 18. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. And then this is really helpful. Listen to what Paul says. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. He's using an illustration here to help us understand. And he's basically saying, look, you were once slaves like this, now you're slaves this way. You were once slaves to sin, now you're slaves to righteousness. You once belonged over here, now you belong here. But since you belong here in the camp or category of righteousness, then what? Just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now what? Present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. Verse 22, but now having been set free from sin, having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. And this is all under the context of God's or Christ's power at work in you. And then we also note that there is this hope that we long for, where one day the final aspect of salvation will occur and sin will no longer be present before us. And that is the hope that encourages us and strengthens us in our Christian walk. The piece of equipment that Christ has supplied to us is this helmet. And this helmet then serves as a means of protection. Or it's the equipment that's given to us. So what's its purpose then? Why a helmet? I mean, after all, if you had all these other pieces of armor, if you had shoes that would work well, and if you had shin guards on, and you had a belt upholding all of your other pieces of armor, and you had a breastplate on, and you had a shield, and you had a sword, why can't that be enough? You got to protect your head. As these individuals would be in combat, so you had the soldiers gathered together in their grouping, and they've come in terms of their ranks, and they're holding their position, they're standing. And here then the enemy would send in the horsemen, riders riding in on these beasts coming into battle. And as they're riding, they're holding a two-handled sword with a double-edged blade, 3 to 4 feet in length. And guess where they're going? The head. Why? Because if you could split the skull of your enemy, if you could cause the head to be dislodged from the body, you didn't have to worry about that individual any further. If you only cut off an arm, they still could use their other arm. They still could do other things if you only brought some sort of blow to them. But if you were able to remove the brain, which controlled all of their movements, and that organ, which directed all other organs and affected their speech and their mobility, you then knew that they couldn't resist, and that was one less individual that was before you. The key for the helmet of salvation is that which God gives to us in order to protect us as people. The head elsewhere is described as the mind. It's the place in which we see that we are directed spiritually. We've been brought from that which is fleshly and earthly and blind and in futility and hostility to God. And now our minds have been given soundness and have been renewed by the power of the Holy Spirit to be attentive and thoughtful regarding the will of God. And therefore, Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, your warrior, has given to you something that helps to protect you as you fight against the evil one. Think about how often you struggle with your minds regarding your Christian life. How often you struggle in order to think truth. How often you find that there are times in which you struggle in terms of questions, or you have other things that pop in. Not because you have a heart that wants to lie, or you have a heart that wants to deceive, or you have a heart that wants to question God. But that's where it comes from. It starts in your mind ultimately because of the evil one coming to assault you and come against you. And so if your mind was left alone by itself on its own, and Christ had protected you with other pieces of equipment to fight the spiritual battle that is set before you, it wouldn't be enough. Because at that point, the evil one could sideline you and distract you and cause you to be of no good in Christ's kingdom. So Christ then in turn has given you a helmet to protect. So how does it protect you? You don't become a member of the church, take vows, and then we issue you this helmet that says, you know, property of TRC and so forth. You don't have anything like that. So what is this helmet and how does it protect? Well, I think there are three ways in which the evil one comes to assault, and in turn, how the helmet of salvation strengthens us or redirects or protects us. The three steps of the evil one are discouragement, doubt, and deceit. Discouragement, doubt, and deceit. What do we mean by discouragement? Basically, the opportunity to do introspection, right? Navel gazing. Where your belly button is, and you just look down and you look in and you just start to ponder. You just start looking at yourself and you start then wondering and you start questioning. And the moment you see that beginning to enter into your life, it's only a little time after that the evil one starts then bringing discouragement to you. Discouragements of your own sins. In failures, he subtly comes in and remind you of the ways in which you have failed God and failed others, the ways in which you have committed sins that you know were against the Scriptures, but you did it anyway. And he might then come along next to you, and then he hits you with all the problems that you have, the problems that are in the world, the problems that are in your life, the problems that are with your kids, the problems that are in your families, the problems at work, and then you're feeling worse. And then he says, oh, and then let me talk to you about your health. You're getting older. What's going on there? You're not going to live forever. Other times he might come into your life and then he gets you to just start questioning. Questioning the presence of God in your life or of his love in your life. If he really cared for you, will he really allow you to go through these types of things? He doesn't care for you. Or he might start causing you to look at the church and then say, well, if the church really cared for you, it would do a better job regarding this matter. Or they would have secured a better pastor or better officers. Or someone would have reached out. Or someone would have done something. And here he is. He's just driving you down into the further depths of discouragement. Any negative, any situation, anything that he can come up with in order to cause you to start questioning and pull away in isolation to go, man, my life is bad. And you know when he usually does it? When you're up on the mountaintop. When everything seems to be going well and things seem to be going good and things seem to be okay and in control, that's when he then goes, ha ha, and he grabs the rug and he goes, and next thing you know, down the hill you go from the high of the highs of feeling good to the lows of feeling awful. McGee, you sure about that? Yeah. You remember Elijah? Remember the prophet of Elijah? Do you remember the time in which he was in the lowest of the lows where he said, I'm all alone. No one's with me. I'm just here by myself. How did he get in that spot? It was immediately after he had just faced down the 450 prophets of Baal, and he in turn said, let's show who's really God. And he gave them their opportunity from morning until the evening sacrifice to call on their God, and no one responded. And he then stilly and quietly asked for water and water and water to be put on the repaired altar. And he then prays and calls down upon God, and God answers, and the fire and the offering is consumed. And then the next day, Jezebel comes and says, you may have done what you did, but guess what? I'm going to kill you. And Elijah goes, this is bad. And so he runs away as a scaredy cat into the wilderness. Because one woman said, I'm going to kill you. Satan attacks when we don't expect it and thinks it's okay and safe. Which reminds us we need the Lord's help, strength, and provision after the victory as well as in the battle. The helmet, when utilized properly, protects us from discouragement. Think about Job. Job was assailed with all of these things. The problems and the health concerns and the loss of family members and the loss of possessions, so that all he had was himself, his nagging wife, and three friends who really weren't of any comfort. And what does he say? Though the Lord slay me, my hope is in him. His faith was connected not to the benefits or blessings that he had received from God, but ultimately was found in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so when the evil one assaulted him with those discouragements, he was able to counter with his hope in the Lord. There are times in which we all suffer discouragement. Some of you are going through this right now because of our circumstances outside. We don't know what to do because of the situation regarding the political stuff. We're looking at the world going, what in the world is going on? And we're discouraged. Just remember that God does right all the time. This too is a part of His plan, and we need not fret or be overwhelmed. Other times it's the assault of doubt. Just questioning. Does God really mean what He says? Has God really saved me? Am I one who really belongs as a child of God? We doubt God's promises. Can God really do what He says that He would do? Is God truly powerful enough to keep me and His people? Is God really good? Is God really true? Does God truly provide joy? And in all these things, we then just start to wonder. And the wondering leads us not to discouragement and not to despair, but it causes us to be thrown onto the sidelines going, I don't know, I don't know, I don't know. And we consequently look to give up. And what happens? Satan, through those tactics, causes us then to be of no good and of no worry and of no concern in this spiritual battle. Some of us doubt if God will truly carry us on to the end. Because of circumstances in your life, because of things that have happened to you, or because of things that you have done, because of things that you've heard or things that have been instructed to you and you've bought into them, you've consequently said, well, I can't believe or I can't trust God. I doubt His word. I doubt His legitimacy. I can't believe Him because I can't see Him. All of those things are just simply tactics from the evil one to cause you to not look at the one who has offered salvation and notes that He is secure even to the end. Some of you, in terms of your doubts, have questioned God's ability to keep you and uphold you. You've put a huge burden of responsibility on yourself to say, then I really must keep myself unto the very end for salvation. And consequently, as I see myself sputter or fall or fail, well, then this isn't working and it's not going to happen. Turn with me to the Gospel of John. John chapter 10, verses 37. Sorry, John chapter 6. John 6, verses 37 through 40. Notice what Jesus says here. For some of you who may be thinking to yourself, well, you know what? How can I really believe in God? How do I know that He will keep me? How do I know that He will continue His work? And I can't just trust Him or believe Him until I can know for sure. Listen to what Jesus says. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all He has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. This is the will of Him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Three times said the same thing in four verses. And what is that? I got ya. Nothing can happen. Nothing's going to undo this. As it pertains to your eternal salvation, I will keep you. I will uphold you. I've done everything that you need, and nothing will thwart my plan and nothing will interfere with it. It is sure. It is certain. It's secure. But when we start looking to our circumstances, or we start believing the lies or the subtleties of the evil one, and we allow the seeds of doubt to become planted within, that's what causes us then to take our eyes off of the Lord Jesus Christ, off of His promises, and consequently to be set aside and of no use. Paul notes in Philippians 1 that I am confident of this thing, that he who began a good work in you will continue it until the day of Jesus Christ. And listen to what the Apostle Paul writes in Romans. Yes, the very familiar passage, chapter 8, verse 38 and 39. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing. I'll just stop right there for a moment. Were you exhausted listening to it? Did you notice the extent of everything that was covered in that list? Death, life, angels, principalities, powers, things now or things to come, anything above, anything below, and if there's anything else that doesn't get included in this, here's the thing to cover it all. Everything, anything will not be able to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not even the doubts presented to you by Satan himself can separate you from his love. Do you see why we need the helmet of salvation? Do you see why we need the reminder that our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you see why we need to always speak to our minds that which is revealed in God's Word to remind us that it is through the Lord Jesus Christ that we have security before the Father? It's through the Lord Jesus Christ that by His resurrection, life and power, the dominion of sin is canceled in our lives. And it's through the Lord Jesus Christ that we will be carried and kept to the end. And if we remember those pieces, and if we remember those places, the Lord Jesus, by the working of His Spirit, reminding us of these things, assures us He's keeping us. He's keeping us. He's keeping us. Satan also loves to use deceit. What do we mean by this? If you saw Satan as a roaring lion in front of you, would you talk to him? No. But as an angel of light? As someone who's crafty, as someone who's subtle, as someone who's able to come alongside and go, hey. When he shows up with pleasant, flattering words, those things are easy to hear. When it comes within the thoughts within, hey, you deserve this. What's so bad with this particular thing? Do you remember the sin of the Israelites in the book of Joshua as they entered into Jericho? Achan had taken of the things that God said, don't take. I mean, after all, it was gold. It was clothes. There was some value to it. It could be utilized. It could even be utilized for good. But God said, don't take it. He took it. And consequently, the children of Israel lost in the battle of Ai. Why? Because Satan, through his deceit, worked in his desires, the desires of Achan, to take of the things that God had said no. Saul, as he was called in order to take care of, I believe it was the Amalekites. And in taking care of that situation, he was told, destroy everything. But in not destroying, or he didn't destroy all the animals. Samuel came up and says, what have you done? And Saul basically said, well, I've obeyed the Lord. And he goes, well, why am I hearing these animals? Well, we decided that we were going to keep these and use them for a good thing. You don't have to obey God as long as you do something that's good. And then Saul ultimately says, yes, I sinned because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. A second deceit that Satan uses is the pressure of others to say it's not so bad. It's not so significant. No one's going to know. Solomon was enticed by his own desires and consequently was willing to no longer heed the voice of God. And he was connected to over 1,000 women. Peter was motivated by his desire to see Jesus Christ assert a position, not the position that Jesus had said, but the position that Peter wanted him to have, by saying, Lord, you're not supposed to go to Jerusalem in order to suffer and die and rise again on the third day. You're supposed to go there in order to assert yourself as a victorious king. This doesn't fit my paradigm, and therefore, how dare you say that to us? Deceitful, doubtful, discouraging. All of these things Satan does in order to pull us away and cause us to lose sight of our Lord Jesus and cause us to lose sight of where we're supposed to be and consequently lose our spot in the battle. So how do we overcome this? How do we utilize our helmet so that we might be able to fight against the wiles of the devil? The first one is we must daily renew our minds with the truth of God's word. By daily renewing our minds, we are able to prove what the acceptable will of God is for our salvation. Romans chapter 12, Paul gives that encouragement there. We renew our minds with the truth of Scripture, which helps us to rightly know what God has said, helps us to rightly know who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And when falsehood comes before us, and when we see then desires creep up that aren't in accordance with what God has noted, we are able to come against it. As we renew our minds, we then strengthen ourselves with the message of the gospel. As a child of God, you are loved by Him. As a child of God, there is nothing that can occur that will pull you away from His love. As a child of God, there is nothing that you can do that would remove you from His love. And that's something we need to remember even now. Because we may be thinking about situations in our lives. There may be circumstances that some of you are facing right now where you've listened to the deceit of the evil one, or you've allowed yourself to become discouraged and are on the sidelines, or you're even struggling with doubt. Remember what the gospel says, that God loves you while you were yet His enemy, that Christ died for you while you still were opposed to Him, and that He then worked in your life to bring you unto Himself. And if God be for you, Paul says, who can be against you? If God has loved you with such a tremendous love by giving to you His only Son, what do you think there is in your life that will keep you or will cause you or cause Him to love you any less? There isn't. And so remember, the gospel says, yes, we've royally messed up. But you know what? God has royally loved us. And we must always remind ourselves daily of the gospel that fights against the discouragements, the doubts, and the deceits. Thirdly, we always keep an eternal perspective. Always remember an eternal perspective. The times in which we get sidelined are the times in which we forget the long-term things. Elijah forgot what God had just done. He had forgot the context in which God was working, and consequently he became discouraged. Job remembered, no matter what happens to me, Christ is my hope. Remember an eternal perspective. The work of salvation isn't just simply the thing in the past or the thing in the present, but it's that which is to come. And even as you're called to fight here and now, God's using it to equip you and to bless you for your eternal home. The other thing is to rejoice. Rejoice in the victory that Christ has accomplished for you. What is that victory? Well, He's changed you. You're already different. You are already a new creature. And if you're a new creature, then old things have gone away. Behold, all things have become new. And if all things have become new, and the evil one comes alongside of you and says, "Let me remind you of your past," you can say, "You're right. And you don't know the half of it." And yet, you know what? Paid in full, covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. This no longer is credited to my account, for Christ has covered it all. Rejoice in the victory that Christ has accomplished on your behalf, for it gives you strength to undo and undermine those bits of discouragement, doubt, and deceit. And lastly, rest in the hope that you have in Christ. The psalmist in Psalm 73 looked around and wondered, why in the world is it that the wicked seem to have it so good, and yet the righteous seem to have it so bad? And then he stopped and he remembered what was the eternal end for each one's. And he comforted himself with it accordingly. The eternal end of the believer is hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the consequence of that hope means that we need not fear nor doubt, but we then are assured that we've been bought with the precious blood of Christ, that we belong to Him, that He will never leave us nor forsake us, that He will strengthen us in all things and keep us to the very end. Because of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus, you've been put in a position of strength as a member of His army and equipped with everything that you need. But not only do you have armor, you have the presence of Jesus Christ Himself. He is there with you. He said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Therefore, He testifies to you that all that you stand in need of, He grants you. He is sufficient for not only your life, but also your sins, and sufficient for your death as well. And consequently, He will keep you to the very end. And this gives us then great strength and hope. We know that we're in the midst of a battle. We have a challenge that is set before us. We have a war. It's a war that we can't see, but nonetheless, it is here. Christ calls us to be engaged in this battle, and He equips us. And as He equips us, He tells you, keep your helmet on. Don't take it off. You need it in order to be protected, for I have a purpose by it and for it. And that purpose will assure you of one day seeing me in all my glory to encourage you and whisper before you, "Well done." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as you have reminded us of the call that is set before us as your people to fight, so we pray that you would enable us to do so. Cause us to see that we are engaged in a battle, that the responsibility of the Christian before each one of us is to fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil. To engage the evil one in warfare, to deal with a system that would be godless and go against you. To recognize that there still is the remnants of sin in us, and by your Spirit we're supposed to eradicate those things by putting off that which is bad and by putting on that which is good. And yet we can't do so unless you change and direct our thinking. And so we thank you for that protection that you give us. We ask that you would cause us to fill our minds with good things, that we would apply them to every aspect of our being, and so, in turn, be assured not only of your presence, but also of your power and your work in us. Direct our steps, we ask, even now, as we pray, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.